Lord and our God, as we come and take a look at this book that you've inspired and that you've written for us, we ask that your Spirit would make it alive in our hearts. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you are list makers? How many of you like to make lists? Yeah, a lot of you like to make lists. Let me ask you this. When you've got a list and you have something that's not on that list, but you do you go ahead and write it down anyway on the list so that you can cross it out? Do you do that? Yeah, I do that. I did that just the other day. It feels great, doesn't it? Feels good to be able to do that. Here's a list. I've seen lots of lists about God, but I've never seen this particular thing on any list. And that is, I know that God loves coffee. You know why? Because we're studying Hebrews, right? That's a sick joke. Here's the other part of that is that we also know that God's name, part of God's name is Jehovah Java, isn't it? Or is it Jira? It must be Java. If you like coffee, it's Java. Either one of those. One of those kinds of things. I want you to take out your notes this morning. We're going to be studying the book of Hebrews, and there's two things that we're going to be looking at this morning. One is your spiritual heritage. What is it that God has provided you? And then the second thing is, how can you pass along that spiritual heritage? What are the elements that are necessary if you are ever going to pass along a spiritual heritage? I'm going to begin by this verse in Habakkuk. It's 2:4, the second part of it, where it says the just or the righteous will live by faith. That is a verse that I don't want to overdo it, but it has changed the world. That verse changed the world. Because that verse, whether you see it in Romans or Galatians or Ephesians, because Paul writes it in every one of those three books. What happened was 500 years ago, Martin Luther is studying. And he reads that verse that the just shall live by faith, and his world is transformed. Because what for him, what he understands now is that no longer is his relationship with God based on his performance. It's not based on what he does or what he doesn't do. And it's not based on trying to conform to a particular religious system. And in this case, it would have been the Catholic Church. But his relationship with God is based on his faith, or faith, which by itself also has been given to us by God. That started the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation changed world history. What this is about, when it talks about this idea of faith, there's two aspects to it. One is this idea of justification. That the faith that we have is that it's by faith that we are saved through the grace of God. How is that done? Well, the first part of it is we are justified. And justified, if you look in the notes, is this. It's defined as that act of God by which, on the basis of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, God declares us not guilty. Thus, we are released from the penalty of sin, which is death, and seen as righteous. It's not that we are innocent of our sin. It's that God says, looks at us because of what Christ has done and says, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to pardon you from what you've done. That declares us justified. And then the second part of our faith is the righteousness side of that. And righteousness is defined as being in a right relationship with God. The first thing that has to happen in order for us to be saved is we have to be justified by God. Some people say it's just as if I've never sinned. And the second part, after that's happened, then we can be in a right relationship with God. We can be righteous. And that those two concepts have changed our world in so many ways. But the thing is about when it comes to talking about faith, what's really important is this. It's the object of our faith. And I've mentioned this before. Faith is important, and everybody demonstrates faith every single day of our life. Every time you drive a car, every time you eat food, every time you sit in a chair, you exhibit or demonstrate faith because you have faith that the car is going to start, that the food isn't going to be poison, and that the chair is going to hold you up when you sit in it. Everybody demonstrates faith, even the atheist. The question is, in what is your faith? In what are you putting your trust and your hope and your confidence? The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. Some people have said it is the most Jesus-centered or Jesus-focused book in all of the New Testament. One of my seminary professors said that if he was stranded on an island in the middle of nowhere and he could only choose one book of the Bible to have with him, it would be the book of Hebrews. Now, we're going to get to why it's so important in this whole thing about legacy in just a minute, but I want to give you some of the background material, and it's listed in your notes. The first part is the author. Who wrote it? We have no clue. We do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews, because he doesn't identify himself anywhere. And even in all the traditions in the history of the church, we're not terribly clear about who wrote it. Some people thought, well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote it. And although the theology is very much like Paul's, the writing style is nothing like Paul's. Some people said that Barnabas wrote it. Some people said, and a lot of people say now, that Apollos wrote it, who was another well-known teacher and figure in the ancient world. We don't know for sure. What we do know for sure is that whoever wrote it was a very highly educated person. What we do know for sure is that they were an Old Testament scholar. They were very, very familiar with Jewish traditions and Jewish history. We do know all of those things. We know that when it comes to writing books and literature, Hebrews is at the very top of that list in terms of writing style, in terms of expertise. So it was done by somebody who had a lot of education and knew how to write and write well, as opposed to the Gospel of John, which is really down low on that list. So we don't really know who the author is, but we know some aspects about him. Who was he writing to? He was writing to second-generation Jewish Christians, hence the name Hebrews, right? And he's writing to them to encourage them to remain faithful, to persevere in their faith. Why? Because the book of Hebrews is written somewhere before 70 AD, which was when the temple was destroyed. Sometime just before then. And if you figure it's like 65 AD, then that coincides with when the persecution of the Christians was going on under the Emperor Nero. So the writer is writing to encourage these people to be faithful and persevere even in the midst of the persecution that they see. If you look at the outline, you see that the outline is in three parts, but there's only two major aspects to it. The first aspect is this, that Christ is superior to anyone and everything. He's superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Aaron, to everything. And secondly, the writer is writing to encourage, as I just said, to encourage the people to be faithful. Because their ability to endure, and this is a principle that's true for us today as well, their ability to be able to endure hard times, difficult times, persecution, suffering, trials, tests, whatever comes at you, your ability to endure that is directly related to the health of your relationship with God. So he says, you need to make sure that that's healthy if you want to get through what you're facing right now. So those are the two things. Now, this idea that Christ is superior to everyone and to everything was as politically incorrect in the ancient world as it is today. A few years ago, Britt Hume, who was a well-known TV journalist, or I should say just news journalist, created a firestorm when the Tiger Woods scandal broke out. What created the firestorm? He said this about Tiger Woods. He said, I doubt that Tiger Woods is going to get what he needs from Buddhism. Because he needs forgiveness and redemption. And they don't offer that. That's an amazing statement to say on national television. Forgiveness and redemption only come through Christ. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus is superior to everything and everyone. The second thing he's talking about is that Jesus is superior to all of the Old Testament law and all of the Old Testament sacrifices and all the Old Testament traditions. See, in the Old Testament, as you know, you had to take a sacrifice to the temple, which is where God lived for them. And you had to offer a sacrifice in order to ask God for forgiveness for your sins. In the New Testament, with Jesus Christ is the, if you will, the once and done sacrifice. He is the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sins. And so no longer do we have to bring sheep and goats and doves and pigeons and whatever else it is here and have them killed so that the blood could be spread all over the place, indicating that there is something has to happen in order to cover the cost of our sin. Jesus did that for us. And so he is superior to all of the Old Testament sacrifices. And then the third section, again, is just that encouragement to be faithful. So with that as an introduction, let's move on and talk about the spiritual heritage that we've inherited and what can we pass on. What are the principles necessary for us? The first thing that's true about our spiritual legacy, what we've received, is this, that God has spoken to us through time. God has spoken to us through time. He's revealed himself in time. That's what that text is that you heard just a few minutes ago about the fact that God has spoken to us through his Son. But we serve and we worship a God that loves to connect with us. We don't worship a God like the Wizard of Oz that hides himself, that's mysterious, that's unknown and hidden. God's revealed himself in two primary ways. One is through the written word, which is the Bible. One is through the living word, who is Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people today, lay people and ministers and seminary professors, what they try to do is they try to pit what Jesus said, which is in the red letters in your Bible, against what the rest of the Bible says, as if what Jesus said is superior to what the rest of the Bible says. I want you to know that's heresy. That what Jesus says and what the rest of the Bible says is all God's word. And they are equally important. You cannot divorce the Old Testament and the other parts of the New Testament from what Jesus said. They go hand in hand. So whenever you hear somebody say, well, Jesus didn't say anything about that, then you have to go and look, okay, what does the rest of God's word have to say about that? Because it's all God's word. It's all inspired. It's all infallible. Whether it's in red letters or not. So God has spoken to us through time, through the written word and through the living word. A number of years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a powerful book called He Is There and He Is Not Silent, which dealt with this issue that God has spoken to us through creation, through his Son, through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer. The first spiritual legacy that we have received from God is the word that he's spoken to us. The second one is this, that Christ is our high priest. And as a high priest, he intercedes for us. That's what high priests do. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the mediator between the people and God. He was the person that came and tried to connect the people to God, to make that relationship clear and open, to keep those pathways unencumbered. That's what the Old Testament priest was supposed to be doing. He was still supposed to be making sure that that relationship between people and God was wonderful and satisfying. One of the things that the Bible talks about is he talks about the difference between being an orphan and being a blood relative, a son or a daughter. And in some situations, orphans can, I'm not saying they always do, but they can sort of feel like they're on the outside looking in. Okay? They're on the outside looking in. I have a picture up here, and that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us looking on the outside or feeling like we're on the outside looking in. He doesn't want us looking like Wilson, if you remember from the Home Improvement show. Somebody who's always on the other side of the fence. Somebody you could never really see or know completely. That's not how God wants us to interact with him. He wants us to come and know him as a loving father. And Jesus is our high priest, as the one that intercedes for us, as the one that is the mediator for us, does that. That's why if you read in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it says this, since then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he has faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Remember last week I talked about the fact that we're all cave dwellers, and we all have different caves of grief, caves of hopelessness. We all have different caves, and the fact that Jesus came to live in our cave, He came to understand who we are. Because of that, we have a person who can mediate and intercede for us before God. Those are the two major things that we've inherited as spiritual legacy. And the first 10 chapters of Hebrews is all about those two things. We're going to move on now and talk about the ways in which we can pass on a spiritual legacy to the people around us. But before we do that, I want to give you one just word of caution. It's something that we don't think about too often when we're talking about spiritual legacy in our Christian life. It's a word of caution because in 1 Peter, it talks about Satan, and that Satan prowls around like a lion who's just waiting to devour us, eat us alive. We generally don't think too much about Satan from day to day. But here's the point. Here's why I bring it up. If you want to have a spiritual legacy, if you want to have a faith in Christ that grows, something that you can hand down to other people, your loved ones, it's not going to be easy or just simple. The reason is because you have somebody, you have an enemy, a personal enemy, whose mission in life is to destroy you and to separate you from God. We always need to sort of keep that in mind. That's the bad news. The good news is the Holy Spirit that lives in us is more powerful than the one that wants to destroy us. So keep that in mind as you hear these things about how you can leave a spiritual legacy, that it's not just going to be a simple, easy thing, but it's always going to be a battle. It's a spiritual battle, for sure, but it is a battle. Number one, if you want to leave a spiritual legacy, number one might be kind of obvious. You need to be a person of faith, and you need to persevere. That's what he says. In bold print, it says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. What does it mean to have faith and to persevere? It means to make a decision that your faith isn't going to be ruled by your emotions. It's not going to be ruled by your situations, by your circumstances. That when tough time comes, your faith doesn't sort of wander away. That your faith doesn't go in and out like the tides. That's what perseverance means. God says, number one, if you want to have a spiritual legacy, you need to have faith and you need to persevere in difficult times. Number two, you need to develop a passionate desire for God. The only kind of legacy that gets handed down from one person to another or gets spread to other people is one that is infectious, one that is passionate, one that has sort of is on fire. One of the ways in which we catch a glimpse of what that's like and what that means, and one of the ways in which we can be inspired ourselves, is to read Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It's called the faith chapter, and it's called that chapter for a good reason, because what it has in it is it has a whole list of people that have done amazing things, and their faith testified to all of the amazing things that they did. It is an incredible chapter. And if you don't read any other chapter in the book of Hebrews, read that one. It's all about that. It's a great example of what faith is. It says in chapter 11, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Because anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and this is the important part, that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. What does that mean, to sincerely seek Him? Well, I'll give you a context. I'll give you an illustration of that within our own context here. What it means is that when you come to worship, that you don't come just to see your friends, although that's certainly important and it's a wonderful part of our time together. But that when you come in here and you sit down, that you spend a few moments before the introduction, before the announcement, before we start singing, you spend a few moments and you just quiet your heart and you say, God, I'm here. I'm ready and I'm willing to listen to whatever it is that You have to say to me. And I'm here to praise You and to give You thanks for all that You've done for me. It's just a simple way of preparing ourselves for worship. There are a number of surveys out there that deal with worship and what's the percentage of how many people that actually feel God's presence that come to worship. The most recent survey I saw said that 40% of the people that come to worship, 40% of them never feel the presence of God in worship. That leaves 60% that do. What's the difference between the two? I would say that a great part of it is preparation and expectation. If you come and you prepare yourself ahead of time and you expect to hear God say something to you, you probably will. If you come and you're distracted and you're upset and you haven't prepared your mind and your heart spiritually and emotionally, you probably won't hear much of what's going on in the worship service. If you want to have a spiritual legacy, you need to have and develop a desire for God. Number three, how do you stay passionate about God? How do you do number two? You do number two by doing number three, and that is you fix your eyes on Jesus and you stay encouraged. People focus their attention. They focus their attention, their time, their energies on all different kinds of things, their job and their families and their hobbies. Not that those three things are bad, but that the most important thing is to continually keep your eyes focused on Christ and on your faith, because that's what's going to get you through all of the other difficult times. Everything else, your job and your family and your friends and your hobbies, at some point they are going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. They're going to hurt you. Christ is the only one that will always be with you. The book of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." How do we run that race? This is appropriate after some of you have just run the bridge run, right? How do you run that race? You run that race by keeping your eyes on Jesus. Why do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Because He is the champion who initiated and perfects our faith. What does it mean to perfect our faith? It means to strengthen our faith, to make it grow, to get the impurities out of our faith. If you want to develop a passionate desire for God, you have to fix and focus your attention on Christ. You always have to be looking above your situation and focusing on Christ. And then number four, you have to endure discipline as a spiritual benefit. Now, discipline just in and of itself is a difficult thing. Nobody likes to diet. Nobody likes to study. A lot of people don't like to exercise. Just the discipline of doing those things is hard. But that's not entirely what the book of Hebrews, or the author of Hebrews, is talking about. He's talking about enduring the divine discipline. If you look down at the very end of that passage, he says, "No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." I think what he's primarily talking about is when difficulties come, when trials come, when tests come, that's one of the ways in which God tests us. It's one of the ways in which God disciplines us. He doesn't do it. He's not disciplining us because he's angry with us. That's not the meaning. He's disciplining us to strengthen us, to give us discipline, so that when tough times come, our faith stays intact. Keep in mind the context in which the author is writing. He's writing to people who are facing persecution. God is disciplining them through the persecution that they're facing. He's making them tough. He's making them strong. He's encouraging them to grow. That requires something more than just sort of floating down the river in an inner tube. It's going to require some effort. It's going to require some work. It's going to require some perseverance. The author of Hebrews says this: you have to look at those times not as God being angry with you or upset with you or ignoring you, but you rather have to look at those times that God is molding and shaping you to be the person that He wants you to be. You have to look at that kind of discipline as a spiritual benefit so that you can be stronger in the years ahead. You've been given two pieces as a spiritual legacy. The fact that God has spoken to us through His Word and through Christ. And the fact that Christ intercedes for us on our behalf. And if you ever want to continue to pass on this spiritual legacy that you have, this spiritual inheritance that you have, then you need to persevere. You need to develop a passion for God. You need to keep your eyes focused on Christ. And you need to be willing to accept the discipline of God for your own spiritual growth and benefit. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we're thankful for these words from Hebrews and for the truth. We're thankful for the legacy and the inheritance that You've given to us. And we ask that You help us always keep our eyes focused on You and persevere in our faith. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.